You know the story. You've heard it. Humpty Dumpty. Last week I started off by telling you about the three little pigs. This week it's Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, right? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, I don't know what the horses have to do with it, and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. It was a sad tale, isn't it? It's I never did like that one. I mean, it's no fun. I like things to work together. I like to be able to fix things. If I was there, I would want to put Humpty Dumpty together again. I know I'm a problem solver. I try to be. I know Bruce is a problem solver. If you've got some issue that needs some thinking, just talk to Bruce. And, you know, if we were there, we would do our best to fix poor Humpty Dumpty. But as much as I'd like to think that we can solve any problem that there is, the truth of the matter is that there are broken people that we cannot simply put back together again. No matter how much we wish that we could. I wish that I could. I wish that I could just sort of wave my arm and say something significant and restore those who are broken. Restore the deep and painful brokenness that has occurred in people's lives and fix things. I'd love to fix things. But there are some things that I cannot fix. Sure, I could be a help, and absolutely I will pray. I can offer comfort, as I should. But we want to do more. It's not enough. We want to do more. But we can't solve it. We can't always put things back together again. Well, before you give up on me, let me just say that while you can't and I can't, I'm here to tell you this morning that there is one who can. And as far as he is concerned, there is nothing that is impossible for him to deal with. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27 says, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind." And I put in brackets, that wasn't part of the scripture, but I put it in there, and that includes you, okay? The Lord is saying, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind," and that includes you. "Is there anything too hard for me?" And of course, the answer is no. The scripture says that God, and I love this, God is able to do immeasurably more. I love that word more, and even the word immeasurably. It's beyond our measurement. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You can't even think it, according to his power that is at work within us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, just what a great verse. Think about it. And we've seen it throughout history. God led the Israelites out of Egypt, imaginably more than they even imagined. They were slaves under the hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't about to let them go if he had anything to do with it. It was unbelievable. It was beyond their imagination, and yet God did it. God provided streams in the desert. He provided manna from heaven. It was beyond their thinking. When they're hungry and starving in the wilderness and they don't know where they're going to eat, the last thing they expected was for God to provide for them the way he did. And even before that, when they were caught at the Red Sea and the sea in front of them, the Egyptian army behind them, it was beyond their imagination that God would part the sea that they'd be able to go through. God is beyond our imagination. God provided Daniel. Daniel took a nap when the lions were supposed to be having breakfast. God interrupted a funeral and brought the dead back to life. One of my favorites is God gave Peter a get-out-of-jail-free card when he was about to be executed the next day. Is there anything that is too difficult for God? I don't think so. Whatever the situation, whatever the brokenness, whatever the heartache, nothing is beyond God's scope and God's care. And I will add that no one is beyond God's scope and God's care. A case in point is a situation that's reported in 2 Kings chapters 6 and 7, and that's where we're going to turn our attention to this morning. The report starts in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And it was not a pretty sight. To make a long story short, it was about as bad could get. You know, we get tired of a lockdown, and it's a little bit annoying, and, you know, for a while we couldn't go to places we wanted to go, and it was a nuisance and so forth, but we still had food, we still had shelter, we had everything that we really, really needed. But it was nothing like that for the people in 2 Kings chapter 6. The whole city was under siege, and they were under threat for their lives. Nothing could get in. Nobody could go out. Supplies were running short. Anxiety was running high. Depression had set in. People were fighting over the head of a donkey. Can you imagine that? So they can have something to eat besides their own children. They had actually resorted to cannibalism of their children. They were negotiating. Moms were negotiating. Today we'll have yours. Next week we'll have mine. It's unbelievable. They were starving. They were paying way too much for the little meager things that they were getting. There was no hope in sight. There was zero hope in sight as far as they could tell. None. None. None whatsoever. They couldn't go and face the army. There was no hope for them there. And they were running out of whatever they had in their city. And so the people turned to the king. But the king, you know, he can't solve the problem for them. And so he blames the prophet Elisha. After all, it was Elisha who had let those people go, who have now come back and surrounded the city. And so it's all Elisha's fault. If it wasn't Elisha, we wouldn't be in this predicament. And so the king made a vow, a pretty serious vow, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 31. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha remains on his shoulders today. Now that's a pretty serious threat. You wouldn't want to get that in your, you know, in your message box, you know. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely. If the head of Elisha stays on his shoulders today. And in response to that, Elisha makes probably the boldest statement in human history. Listen to what he said. And remember the context. People are literally starving to death. The whole city is under siege. People have resorted to cannibalism. And this is what Elisha says. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord." This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour, which is about 8.5-9 liters, okay? About 2 gallons almost, maybe. A seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. I am sure the people thought Elisha had lost his mind. I mean, How ridiculous can you get? What are you trying to do, Elisha? Trying to just buy some time from the king's anger? Can't Elisha see the high cost of everything? Where is this going to come from? Is it going to fall out of heaven? What are we going to do? When the king's officer heard that this was Elisha's response, he must have thought Elisha had completely lost his mind. And this is what the officer said, the king's man said. He said, "Even if the gates of heaven should open, such a turnaround in one day would be impossible." Ah, there's that word, impossible. I think God sees that word or hears that word and he thinks, is that a challenge? It was beyond crazy. But what the officer didn't know was that God is not limited by what we think is possible or impossible. So let's take a look at what happens next. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 to 9. And this is what it says here. He says, "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us go over to the camp of the Arameans.'" Those are the people that surrounded the city. "If they spare us," which was a long shot, "we will live. And if they kill us, well, we will but die." They're going to die anyway. "So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there, for the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and the sound of horses and even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Therefore they rose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp, just as it was." They ran for their life. It says, "And they fled for their life. When the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank," probably like they haven't in a long time. "And they carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And then they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. And then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" What an amazing discovery these lepers had encountered. It was beyond their imagination, beyond their hopes. They had such a slim chance of surviving the Arameans. I mean, why would the Arameans want them to stay alive if their own people didn't want them? And yet they went. They had nothing to lose. They were going to die anyway. And they find that the camp is empty. The people are gone. They're scratching their heads. They eat. They drink. They fill up. They hide some silver and gold for, you know, later on, an investment in the future, planning for their retirement. And then they go to another tent. They do the same. And then they finally realize, you know, this isn't, you know, there's a lot of people in the city. They could probably use some of this. They're going to find out eventually. We better go tell them. Well, so they go and they report it to the king. And of course, the king, man, he is skeptical. Like, as far as the king is concerned, this smells like a setup. It looks like the Arameans must be hiding somewhere. And if they can, you know, bring the people out of the city, then they will come and surround them and attack them and be done with it and so on and so forth. And the king thinks it's some kind of a trick, and so he sent some scouts. How'd you like to be one of those scouts, you know? He sends those scouts out to see what was going on and what is this report, these lepers. What do these lepers know anyway? You know, like, come on. But anyway, got to do something. So he sends the scouts. The scouts go out, and just as they were told, they find that not only was the Aramaean camp empty, but all the way leading from the camp away from the city, it was strewn with clothing and equipment and whatever else. You know, I can imagine the Aramaean army, they took off with whatever they could quickly carry, and they left most of the things behind, as the scripture says. But even what they had in their hands as they're going along, they say they're so afraid that they even drop that, and they are just fleeing for their lives. And so the scouts, they see that stuff is scattered all over the place from a fleeing army. Behind them is a city that is starving to death in the most unimaginable conditions. And in front of them, there is an ample supply. Everything they need and more. And then we get to verse 16. And this is where you need to hang on to your seats. This is what it says. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Within 24 hours, this day tomorrow, Elisha's absolutely ridiculous, unimaginable prophecy was fulfilled in complete detail. Is there anything too difficult for God to do? There is nothing too difficult for God to do. There is no situation so desperate that God cannot find an answer for. There is no brokenness so broken that God cannot bring mending. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Do you believe that? I believe that. I totally believe that. Our God, going back to Ephesians 3, our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. This shouldn't be news for us. If Jesus told his followers that they have the authority, if they have faith, to move mountains, what does that say about God's own power? If God has given us the ability to do things beyond our imagination, what does that say about God's own power to do things? Now, this doesn't mean that God will necessarily do everything the way we want and when we want, because he won't. But I tell you this because we never know what God is about to do in our lives next. You never know what God is about to do in the lives of the people in your household, in your community, in your life, or even in yourself. It won't be easy. It won't happen overnight, usually, although sometimes it does. But God will bring it about in his time and in accordance with his good pleasure, knowing that in all things God does work together for the good for those who love him. And I know that there are times when we feel like something is beyond hope. at times we feel like something will never get straightened out. Something will never be restored, put back together. The situation looks hopeless and helpless, beyond repair. It's beyond our imagination, but it's not beyond God's imagination. And the common response that we have is to slip into despair. Much like the people in that city that were trapped. But I'm here to tell you that tomorrow is a new day. And with it comes new opportunities. You might wonder, how many tomorrows do I need to wait for? I don't know. I'd love to tell you, but I don't know. But I do know this, that no matter what kind of a difficult spot you or someone might be in, God has not lost sight of you. It could be a family issue, it could be finances, it could be an addiction that is taking over someone's life. It could be illness that has invaded. These are situations that make it look like there is no tomorrow. Maybe you have a loved one that really needs the Lord, and it just doesn't seem like nothing is moving, at least not fast enough. Again, I want to assure you and remind you that God can change things in your life and in the lives of your loved ones. Again, I wish I could tell you that everything will be sorted out by tomorrow. I can't. Because God did something to a group of people in a particular situation doesn't mean he's going to do the same thing for everybody in every situation. Jesus raised the dead to life. The widow's son was brought back to life on his way to a funeral. But there are many others that were buried in Jesus' presence. Rather than looking at the miracle or the timing of the miracle, how fast it came, what we need to look at is the character of God. And that is what this situation in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 reveal. It reveals something about the character of God, that God is faithful. God specializes in taking what is broken and rebuilding it. He is faithful. Nothing is beyond his imagination. Nothing is too difficult for him. He could take brokenness and bring restoration. He can take rejection and bring acceptance. He could take bitterness in your life and replace it with blessing and joy. He can take unforgiveness because the wounds are so deep, and he can bring about grace. He could take painful memories and bring you peace. What is there that you need to bring to him today? A marriage that's in trouble? An addiction that can't be overcome? A problem with someone at work? Bills piling up? Illness in the home? Or a parent or child that has wandered from God? I want to remind you, friends, while all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot solve your dilemma, the King of Kings can. No need to despair. No need to give up. Instead, look up. Look up to Jesus. Trust him. wait upon him and let him do his work. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, our God, we come before you today. And Lord, while I know that there are many people here and I'm sure online as well who are rejoicing in your presence, who are so grateful for the situations that you have placed them in, for the way that you have worked and brought miracles in their life perhaps already, and there is peace and there is contentment and there seems to be blessing upon blessing. And Lord, they are thankful and we are thankful and we give you the glory for that. But Lord, I also know that there are others who are hurting. I know that there are others who are broken, who feel broken, who feel maybe even in pieces. And they're wondering when things will come back together for them. Lord, maybe they're barely hanging in there and don't know where to turn, don't know where to look. I pray, Father God, that each one of us in these situations would be able to lift our eyes to you, to know, Lord God, that you are God and that there is nothing too difficult for you. There is nothing beyond the scope of your ability and power. And so, Lord, I pray that in all of these situations, and I'm sure there are many more, I pray, Lord God, that you, the author of life itself, would come right now and speak peace into people's hearts and lives. That you would speak your grace, that your love would come upon us, that we would know that even though we walk through the darkest valley, we do not need to fear evil, for you are with us. Lord, give us that assurance today. We need that reminder from you. Speak to our hearts. Bring comfort to us, Lord, where we need it. Help us, Father, to lay our burdens before you, to find ourselves at your feet. And Lord, we find that a joyful place, Lord. Bring peace, Lord God. Bring peace to the hearts and minds of your people, Lord God. Bring us a new day, Lord God. We need that. And in the meantime, Lord, as we wait for that new day, Lord, may your grace and peace and comfort go with us, Lord God, I ask. Lord, we just give you thanks for who you are, for your work, for your love for us. And again, I just pray, Father, for your grace to come and lead us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.